In looking in the scriptures and finishing Mark, chapter 16, I come to a problematic area because of what is considered to be scholarship. And I know there are times people have a problem with what is called scholarship and what is scholarship. Sometimes what is called scholarship is scholarship, and sometimes what is called scholarship is pure speculation and bias. But every word of scripture that I've had thus far in my life has come from scholarship. I didn't translate from Hebrew to Greek. I didn't translate from Greek to English and Hebrew to English. Somebody that had paid the price, someone that had learned what was necessary, did that for us. And when we come to Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, we find that this is an area that's under much debate by scholars that really believe the scripture, by some scholars that don't, but they don't have this ending in many of the earliest manuscripts. The earliest manuscripts would be the closest that you have that were handwritten. They do find some after about 100 and so years, and yet many of the church fathers, from what I understand, believe these to be part of the scripture. So how does one go about dealing with these passages? Well, I've seen a multitude of commentaries that skip it altogether. Some make a footnote about it, and others, they'll go through and have something to say. Well, how am I going to deal with this passage tonight? First of all, the way I'm going to deal with it, I'm going to treat it as if it's in the scriptures, and at the same time, I'm going to treat it as if it's not in the scriptures. Now, Tim, how are you going to do that? Well, the way Tim is going to do this is, everything that I see in this passage, I can either validate from some other part of the scripture, and therefore show what's necessary to be understood. I believe in the scripture, and if I fail, I fail. But the title for this message is tonight, and we have two parts. One is seeing Jesus as he is with correct stinking thinking. Mm-hmm. And he has a wonderful way of showing you how to do that. Another one is seeing Jesus as he is will prepare an individual to be a proper equipped witness for the truth. See, I don't believe a person can be a proper equipped witness of the truth with stinking thinking. So let's move into this passage, Andrina, and let's treat this passage exactly like it's written, and then let me work with it. So if you will, if you'll start at verse 13, we'll come from where we stopped there on Tuesday night. Let's ride into the word.
And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either.
Please read.
Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen.
Now, in taking this passage the way that it's written here, before we go anywhere else to extract anything else, let's look at what this passage is saying. They went and told it to the residue, or to the rest of those that hadn't seen the resurrected Lord. And verse 14 said that he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat. He appeared, he showed himself to them as a resurrected Lord. He is no longer the defeated Lord. He is no longer the one that's hanging up on a cross, naked, wounded, beaten down, inept, with no kingdom to come, with no will to be done. He has now appeared to them as the conqueror of death, as the one that physical things cannot stop him from even appearing. And at this particular time, letting them see him as he is, he starts to address their stinking thinking. What do you mean, Tim? It said he upbraided them. That means to chastise or to rebuke them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And it said because they believed not them which had been sent after he had risen. There's a problem in an individual that's going to call himself a child of the living God and a witness of the living God if that person does not realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is not the baby in the manger, is not the one that's hanging on the cross. He is the one that has gotten up and all power is in his hand. Everything that Satan can throw at him has been thwarted. Everything that Satan has done to try to destroy mankind, to keep mankind under his foot, to keep mankind under the penalty of death, to keep mankind in a cursed position, has now, the opportunity has been bust wide open for mankind to be victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for an individual to be sitting back thinking, and Lord, we can't make it. We thought he would go so-and-so. And you don't realize who he is. The appearance of Jesus was a twofold chastisement. One, just his appearance should have been much. But he, in his own inimitable way, not only do I show you the truth, not only am I the truth, but I tell you the truth. What was said after that?
And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned.
Now the scripture says, and he told them after they were corrected, after he had dealt with the hardness of heart. Now understand that this would just be a summary. How dare you to think that Jesus would come into a room and upbraid people about their hardness of heart, and that's all? They didn't even tell you what he said. Look at it. He said it meet. Upbraided them. What did he say? You think that I rebuke you for your unbelief and your hardness of heart, and that's it? No. Lord, have mercy what he would have said to them. But I got some ideas of what he said. I'll show you in a few minutes. And it says, go into all the cosmos, the world, and proclaim the good news to every creature, the gospel, the very thing that you were thinking that had happened to me didn't. Now you go and proclaim that death has been defeated. Go and proclaim to them that Satan has no power. The good man has come in with the finger of God and is casting them out and has sent you as a representation of who he is so that you can realize that access to the Father has now taken place. He that believes what you say and is joined to you through baptism. Now he's joined to you in symbolism of baptism shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice it didn't say he that is baptized not shall be damned. He that believeth, then an individual can be baptized, shall be saved. It's the identification process. And he that believeth not shall be damned. But some people take this passage here, and I'm telling you now, it's hard to base a dogmatic scripture on this for an individual that does any real study to say, do you know what this is? This means this. There is nowhere else in the heart of the scripture that says that baptism is the thing that saves you. It answers the conscience. But it's the belief in Jesus. That's what the whole thing about Mark was, seeing him as he is so that you could believe on him. And the baptism shows your obedience to him. I want to take it a little further. Verse 17 and 18. Give me those two, please.
And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.
Now we got another passage here that we have found out over the years. Over the years, people have taken this portion of scripture, and they've made doctrine. What do you mean they made doctrine? They have made teachings that if individuals don't believe the teaching exactly the same way that they give it, guess what they do? They say that you are no longer going to be according, or you're not going to be in line with what we're doing. Let me read something that would happen after the scripture before I explain the scripture. In 1910, I'm reading from the Apologetics Bible Study. This is a question that people ask and have been dealt with. But it says in 1910, after reading Mark 16 and 18, George went Hensley introduced snake handling to churches throughout the Appalachian region. Although this passage is part of the ending of Mark, it is considered by many not to be the original. Much of the church for 18th century viewed this passage as authoritative. Therefore, if it is interpreted literally, one would expect to hear Christians obey the directive to pick up snakes. And no evidence exists that this ever happened, although the Apostle Paul was protected when bitten by a venomous viper. Thought I'd give you that one for free. So it says here, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. Well, we know for a fact that this is what the disciples did. And said they will speak with new tongues. And it said it's following them that believe. It said they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In looking at the scripture, is this promise of picking up the serpents, drinking any poisonous thing, really that much different than what God had already given the children of Israel before? Is it really that much different in any way how God had dealt with his people before? Or is this something brand new? Well, when we read the scripture, we find that God had told his people if they went across the waters, it wouldn't destroy them. That the fire would not hurt them. And did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they go through? Were they able to make it through and not be hurt? We know that that's true. There has always been a protection for those that are the children of God. Yet, although there was protection for the children of God, we realize one other thing. God allowed his children to be killed. God allowed his children to suffer many times at the hand of wicked and ungodly people. And someone would say, why? Because of the way that God works. Sometimes it seems as if God allows people to do things to his children so that they can go ahead and act and do the things that they would do to him. Do I understand it? Do I understand all of it? No. Do I understand some of it? Yes, I do. And the reason for that is because of the way that God operates and the way that God operates is there are times when I'll let someone be cut off and bring him home to me, but it's not necessarily because of any wickedness that they're doing. I submit to you that what's going on and what's being said here would go on back to what had happened in the Old Testament. Many times God provided protection and defense for his people, no matter what the situation. Whether a man was thrown into a lion's den with hungry lions, they didn't kill him. Whether a man was cast into a fire, didn't kill him. Whether a man was thrown one time in a pit, did it kill him? Whether a man was in war fighting, one time one of the men said, you make my feet like hinds feet. Makes my arm where it can break a bow whenever I'm doing my work for the Lord. The protection of God has always been there. Somebody say, well, Tim, that's really not dealing with the scripture that is following those, and you're only dealing with the thing that they can drink poison and pick up serpents and things that they won't hurt them. I also can tell you that in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about in the millennium how that's going to be where it's not going to hurt, but I'm not saying that that's what that's for, but I'm just giving you what's here. It said the signs would follow them that believe that they would speak with new tongues. We're not talking about a tongue of the learned. We're talking about new languages. Then it says that they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, obviously, the disciples that would go for. Because in the 10th chapter of Matthew, God had already given them this power through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we read in the scripture, in Luke, and not Luke wrote it, but it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said they would receive power when the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost had come, and they would be witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem and in the uttermost parts of the earth. But would this passage here apply to everybody? Would this passage here, by reading it here, tell us, knowing the controversy that comes out of this, be one that I would throw my lot down and say, it's got to be. I could not throw it down on this passage by itself. But if you give me a moment, I'll come back and show you why I would have a confidence that these things can happen. Take me to 19 and 20, and then I can do some explanation, please.
So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God.
So after the Lord Jesus told them these things, and I submit to you that this is no way possible that all that the Lord Jesus would have said to them after being resurrected from the dead is like, okay, I gotta go. And in less than 2 minutes worth of talk, he's gone. Don't you think that they'd want to see him? Don't you think they might want to stick their finger in his hands? Don't you think they'd want to look and touch his body and make sure it's real? Well, the other gospel tells of those stories and those things that happened. But then it said he was received up into heaven, which coincides with what else we've looked at, and sit on the right hand of God. So now we're seeing that he corrected the stinking thinking, and we see that this passage here is showing that there would be power to be witnesses and to make a name for him, not for them. And then the word says in verse 20, does it say they obeyed or they didn't obey? Read, please.
And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
Scripture here says that they went out and did what they were told. They were obedient. But do you see, without the stinking thinking corrected, the stinking thinking, thinking he's still dead, thinking he hadn't accomplished what he said, that he's defeated, what we gonna do now? We just gonna have a philosophy now? We just gonna be able to talk about something that he said, and he gonna be just like some other dead person, whether it's Confucius, whether it's Gautama the Buddha, whether it's like Khitan, the one that called himself the praised one, Muhammad? Or do we have a risen Lord that we could talk about? Since we have a risen Lord and our thinking has been corrected, and we see that he has power, and now that we realize we got something to tell people worthwhile, that death can be conquered, that life can be immortal, and that he is going up and coming back like he said, because God knows if he did that, we ain't got to worry about him coming back, setting up shop. We finally got our mind to where the thief on the cross man was. We see it now. We got our minds right, and now we're able to be witnesses. We're able. He's already blessed us with a certain amount of gifts. He's already blessed us with a certain amount of power. And now he's telling us what to do when he's gone. However, that's the end of Mark. How do we deal with the issues when people say this is truly not a lot of what was written in the manuscripts? And if you will, you're going to have to work with me a little bit. I need you to go to the book of Luke with me to help me out a little bit tonight, because the book of Luke chapter 24 has got some help for the weary. It needs to be some. Oh, I know where I got that from. I don't want to repeat that. I know where I got that help for the weary from. Lord have mercy. You smile like, yeah, I remember too. Which verse do I want? I'm going to give myself a setup. In the setup of this, we got an issue where, I'm sorry to have to do this, and I need you to go back to 13 and 14 and read it so we can coincide of Mark. And the reason for that is because I went through it first. Now I want to go back to it and make my points that I was going to make before. I'm sorry I sent you away from it too fast, but go ahead.
Verses 13 and 14?
Yes, ma'am.
And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen.
Okay, the setup for this is Jesus had already died, and he had been buried and was raised from the dead. And what Jesus did, he met some on the road to what we call Emmaus. And on the road to Emmaus, when he met these guys, he started talking to them. And they didn't know who he was. And the beautiful thing about the way that it was is that he gives us a picture of some of the things that was said whenever we were back in Mark, and it said that he upbraided them. So if you will, I'd like you to start at probably verse 24. That'll be good. Read verse 24. No, don't do 24 for me. Go ahead and read 21. That'll make me happy.
But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.
We were hoping. This is what our mind was thinking. Our mind was thinking that it was going to be Jesus that would do what?
Redeem Israel.
We were hoping, Rudy. We ain't hoping it no more. We have given up. That's what that's saying. Please read.
Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened.
And now this is day three since these things have happened. We worried now. And so since these things happened, our mind is really sick, because we know that after 3 days, usually the spirit, we think, is already gone from the corpse of the individual. Please read.
Yes, and certain women of our company.
Women folk.
Who arrived at the tomb early astonished us.
Now, wait a minute, Rudy. Our thinking was so stinking that we are the men supposed to be able to fight, supposed to be able to have testosterone going through our bodies, but the women went there and we didn't. Now, there was a guard that was kept there, but the women went anyway. And the women came back and told us what?
When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive.
Mm-hmm.
And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said.
Now, Peter and John went, if we go through the Gospel of John, and they were running, and John kind of dusted Peter. He got there first, but John stayed on the outside, and Peter went in. All right, and they found it just like it was. Go ahead.
But him they did not see. Then he said to them.
Now, if you'll just look right there. This is where their thinking is. This is where their heart is. This is what's going on. And the scripture tells me in the 12th verse of where Anne is reading chapter 24, said Peter rose and he went to the sepulcher. He beheld the linen clothes. And 13 said it was two the same day they went to the road Emmaus, about 80 furlongs. And when they were talking, verse 15 said Jesus came and he reasoned with them. That 16th verse, and are you looking at that 16th verse? If you're looking at it, I need you to read that 16th verse. There's something in that 16th verse that's so beautiful that I want us to see, because I want to compare it to something. Please read it.
But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him.
Now, when we were looking at the 12th verse Tuesday night, in the book of Mark, it says, and he appeared to them in another morphe, or another form, as they went into the country. I told you before that the Watchtower Bible Attraction Society, better known as Jehovah's Witness, say that it wasn't Jesus that he manufactured bodies. The key to that is not just that Jesus had came in a form before. The key to that is not just in the fact that he was in the form of God. He took the form of a servant. But the key is God can withhold the eyes of anybody from anything that he wants to withhold their eyes from. And the amazing and the most wonderful thing about that is that in the particular time he's doing what he's doing, there's a reason. God kept them from being able to see. God kept them from being able to understand. And now, if you'll go back to where you were, when he said that Jesus said to them when they thought that God's plan had been thwarted, I think you were about in the 25th verse.
Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken.
He said, oh, fools! That is not a compliment. He called them slow of heart to understand all that the prophets have said. I submit to you, as we look at this passage in Mark, as we look at what's going on, when he said you're slow of heart, that means you're slow in your understanding. That means that your mind is not right as it should be. And if we look back at what Mark had to say in that 14th verse where it says, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat. He upbraided them. And I said, he didn't tell us what he said. With the unbelief and their hardness of heart because they believed not them. Now, as we read in Luke's passage, we see that there was a more of a conversation that went on. And they told them how the expectations wasn't met. And they told him how they thought everything was gone. I submit to you that seeing Jesus as he is will correct stinking thinking. When I say stinking thinking, I'm talking about your thoughts that make everything around you have a stench instead of the fragrant aroma of what the Lord is trying to do. Please read some more what Jesus said to those men.
Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Didn't I say a little earlier, I don't believe that what we were getting in Mark was everything that he said. Isn't it beginning to show that Mark is giving a brief synopsis of what is going on? Who is the audience that Mark is writing to? That's what should be considered. Now, here's the thing. For those that say that that fifth any verse is after Mark chapter 16 verse 8 should not be included, is there not sufficient evidence in the book of Luke to show that he came and that he appeared to those and that he had to chasten them for their hardness of heart and for their unbelief? Or is this something that it just seems like it's made up? I submit to you that if this were a later addition that was added, I submit that it would have been based upon what was already there. But by me not being there, and by me not having the original manuscripts that nobody do or nobody does, either way, one is single and one is plural, la, 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 then what we have to deal with is, does the scripture bear out that he did this? I submit not only that it did that, but there came a time when we go to the book of John, and I don't have to read it all, but I could have Anna just give me just the taste. John chapter 20, verse 26. And I just want you to see that the very thing that this Mark said did happen. Please read for me, please.
And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side.
But see, but before we did that, because we went through the book of John, before Thomas said, I won't ever believe. Let us see the nail prints in his hands or thrust my hand into his side. I won't believe. I don't care who you all are. Because see, Jesus had appeared to them before through the walls. He just came in. Is at peace. And when Thomas came back, Thomas said, they said to Thomas, we seen the Lord. And they're like, I don't believe y'all. But so that's what people gave Thomas the name Doubting Thomas. But when you read Mark and Luke, none of them believed. Want to be hard on Thomas. Like we better than Thomas or Peter. Boy, I tell you, it's real easy to be a big man when you read and stuff and you already seen the end and the beginning and had it taught over the years. But when it come back to it, how do we live our life? What if they could go and look at our life with all the scripture we have, with all the ability of scriptures and know where they are, computers and everything, and they look at how we live? They probably say, they're some stupid people. We ain't even have scriptures like that around. They have everything. They got it from Abraham, Adam, Moses, the prophets. They've seen God destroy worlds. They've seen God send people into captivity. They've seen God raise the dead, and they still want to lie, fornicate, don't believe in him, want to believe in Buddha, Muhammad, and Confucius. And they still want to play the fool, and they want to talk about us? Wow. We better get our mind right. And finish reading that, please.
Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God.
This is the first century Jew, Rudy. Now understand this. The first century Jew knew that you would not have another God before him. A first century Jew would not say to somebody, My Lord and my God. He's not saying, Oh my God. He's not saying, Oh my God. He's not doing that. He's calling him my Lord and my God. The Greek there is hokurios mou, hateos mou. He's calling him the Lord of me and the God of me. Thomas saw finally who Jesus really, really was. Because Philip didn't even understand him before he died. Philip said, Lord, how can we know and how can we know the way? Philip, have I been so lonely with you and you're going to ask me who the Father is when you've seen me? You've seen the Father. You've seen the Father's makeup. You've seen the Father's attribute. You've seen the heart of the Father through me. I'm the exact representation of him. Please read the rest of that and for me.
Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
Now tell me, do you think that's a compliment? Thomas, you got to see it to believe. But so did the rest. It's just the fact that that passage doesn't say it right there. But if you read the whole compendium of what's given, they had to see it. They didn't believe the women. They didn't believe the angels. They didn't believe the words that Jesus had given before. But because you've seen, you believe, but blessed is who? The one that...
Those who have not seen and yet have believed.
I submit to you that I think we have sufficiently shown that they were upbraided. I could go into a little more, but why should I? If I could show that they've been upbraided or rebuked at least twice, that should be sufficient. Now, back in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He believeth not shall be damned. And if you will, if you'll go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, I'll go in my mind to John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. John 3:16 said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But the end individual that does not believe, he's condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we got scripture that already validates that an individual that does not believe will be damned. Now here is the key to this to me. If Jesus said that and before he died, before he suffered, as they call it, his passion, how much more, isn't that the Jewish way to do it? How much more valid would it be after he has gone through, paid the price for sin, said that it is finished, and completed the work? Well, I think that the point has been made there. Would you go ahead and read that part, please?
28 and 16.
Yes, and I'm going to go ahead and add a little ancillary note to that. The condemnation is this. Light is coming to the world. But men has loved darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. They like keeping their stinking thinking. And since light is coming to the world, men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to know the truth of the resurrection. There are some that say Jesus just swooned. There are some that say that Judas died in Jesus' place. There are some that say the disciples went and took a sick, emaciated Jesus out of the tomb. They don't deal with the guards. And say that then he was able to do the things that he did. I submit to you with as many other disciples that we call apostles that were killed for saying Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. I cannot believe that men would die the excruciating death that they died for a lie when they knew it was a lie. I know history is replete of people dying for a lie, but most of the time they don't know it's a lie. When a person knows it's a lie and they don't feel that there's any eternal consequence or benefit that they're going to get, they usually fight it to the end. So, But he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is there anywhere else in the scripture where that is told to the disciples to do? Please help me, Ann.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted.
Now, do you understand that there's a problem right there for some people? Because some people do not believe that Jesus ever accepted worship. But the word of God just said they worship him. Now, remember, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now, it didn't say that they just said, hello, master. It said that they worshiped him. But it said, but some doubted. Isn't that sad? That even in the midst of this, some doubted. Please read.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you.
Now, it didn't say just go and say it. It said, teach them to observe and command them that they do all of the things that I told you to do. Please read.
And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Now, again, the point that I'm making is that when I said he said teaching them to observe, the word there is to order them. The word is diakaleo, and that means to order or to command. And that means for them that they got to do what you said. But in Mark, where we were dealing and where we were coming from, Mark said explicitly that he told them to go in there and to preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you see that the individual that's teaching, he's telling them to go into all the world, give them the gospel, make disciples. Don't just give them something to believe and give them no responsibility. Make disciples of all ethnic groups. That's what nations is. Teach them. I have given you the authority. I got authority, and I'm telling you what to do. Therefore, if I'm telling you a job to do, I have equipped you with the job to do. Therefore, you go and you do it, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I submit to you that when he tells them to do that, it's a choice identification process with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, the three that's one that affected our salvation. And the one that won't believe, he's already condemned before you even get to baptism. He said that in John 3. So therefore, I submit to you that the very thing that they're saying here in Mark that's not there, I see that he's telling them similarly the same thing. Please read 17 now in Mark chapter 16, verse 17.
And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.
I submit to you that we've been reading, I don't know why, but it seemed like for the last few days, I've been talking about how they prayed and ask God for signs and miracles and wonders. But let me show you how these things work. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you go to Acts chapter 4, 22. Excuse me. And if I don't like 22, I'll have you to read 27. Acts verse chapter 1, verse 3 says, to whom he, this is Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion. This is talking about his death. By many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking things concerning the kingdom of God. You see, Mark, what it might, and you would think it was just one day. And being assembled together, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait to the promise of the Father. We work in conjunction. Saith he that you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It says, when they therefore would come together, they asked him, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? at this time, it's not time for you to know the times or season which the Father is putting in his power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. I submit to you that the word of God said that when they, he said that, that he promised them that they would have power. All one has to do is look in the book of Acts and see what was exemplified from their power. Was it only the ability to preach? Was it only the ability to give the word of God and quote chapter and verse? Or was it much, much more? Please read what they asked the Lord for it, Ann.
Now, Lord.
Lord.
Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word.
See, the Sanhedrin had already told Peter, James, and John, y'all need to stop that talking. Y'all need to quit talking in that name. And they've determined we're going to go ahead and speak in the Lord Jesus' name anyway. Please read.
By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit.
I submit to you the signs, wonders taking place. I'm not going to go ahead and read the part where Paul was bitten with the serpent and that took place. I'm not going to read the part where Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 10 that they would tread on scorpions, it wouldn't hurt them, or a serpent wouldn't hurt them. All that I'm saying is that it seems as if an individual could prove that what was said in Mark was not true, we have an amalgamation of scripture that say that this is the type of people that would follow Jesus. We also have 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that gives gifts of the Spirit that say that God would give to his people, or that the Holy Spirit would give. And if an individual say we can't have those gifts now, why was it that people could have it before Jesus ever came in the flesh? Why is it? Why is it Joseph could tell and interpret dreams with no scriptures around? Only the history of his fathers. Boy, I wish we would just understand that God's desire for us is to be witnesses of him, and that is his joy to show people who he is. He wants to show himself strong in the behalf of those who stand up for him. He wants to do that. But sometimes it's us. And read the rest of that little bit right there, because I think I like the part where it go down to where it said the place was shaken.
Oh.
Read that
and
verse.
And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
Every one of them that was there, when they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke the word of God with boldness. But it did not say that that's all that they did, because in the third chapter, the word of God showed that Peter was able to, through God's Spirit, heal somebody. It showed that Paul was able to heal somebody. It showed that Philip, one that wasn't one of the 12, went out and preached to Samaria, and the Holy Spirit was not given to those people, but they believed. And then Peter came, and the Holy Spirit was given. I submit to you that the word of God is showing over and over again that for those that are really in line with him, when God wants to make his plan known in the world and through mankind, that it will with him, he's with us in his will. It's his will for us to manifest who he is. And we can choose to limit who he is in our lives. We can. We can choose that, Lord, you know what? All we want from you is just to be able to eat this manna. And we want to just go ahead and be saved over here and eat this manna and maybe stay on one side of Jordan and not go into the promised land. Isn't that what two tribes did? Half the tribe of Manasseh?
Reuben and Dan.
They decided, we don't want to go in. We'll just stay on one side. We don't want to go in. We got enough blessing. You got some people in the world right now, they only make $10 an hour. But they could have went to school or went to trade school because they're already in a certain field and made 15 or 20. If you already in the field repairing computers and all you need to do is take two or three more courses, and no, I don't think I can pass. Well, and you did that for 15 years. Don't you think you could pass a one-year course in 3 years, even if you're slow? There was a man up north, and he was a fireman, and he wanted to get a job, and he was dyslexic, and he had other problems, but he wanted that job so badly, he paid somebody to tutor him, and he passed the test, and you know what? There were some people that complained and said the test was racist, and they couldn't pass it, and that man got his job taken back from him. If you read about the case that was with Judge Sotomayor before she got elected to the Supreme Court, that was one of the cases that they brought up. And this man passed the test, and there were other people that didn't have the problem, that did not prepare themselves, and they were upset. The thing that would have bothered me is that you're thinking, wait a minute, let's get this right. Here I am, Tim Merritt, and because my skin has a different color on it, I couldn't pass this test. It has nothing to do with my brainwave, nothing with the synapses of my mind. Here's a guy that can't even read the words without them being backwards. Here's a man that's paying somebody, he can pass the test, and I can't. And I'm gonna let the world know that I can't pass it because my color? How dare to me? See, if that looks ridiculous to me, think about what it feels like to me when I go to glory and I realize some of the things I forfeited because I let somebody say, well, you know, you can't get God to do this. God doesn't do this anymore. And I believed them. I submit to you that the disciples showed that God's power was there, and his power is there for us. There's nothing in the scripture that shows us before Jesus came or after Jesus came that God stopped working. But I have found that many times when our faith is small and our expectations of God are small, we settle for less than he wants us to have. Remember reading when we were going through the book of Joshua, or just reading the book of Joshua, you find out that a lot of the land they didn't conquer because they didn't move on to get it. It was there waiting on them. The last part of Mark 16 says, and he spoke the word, he was received up into heaven, set on the right hand of God. We know in Acts chapter 7, that's where Stephen saw him when he was being stoned. It said they went forth and preached the word. Well, the book of Acts is in the first chapter, the ninth verse, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Here's the issue. Is there anything in Mark chapter 16 that you can fundamentally say that a child of God would not be able to have? Well, somebody say, you didn't address the speaking in tongues. Well, there's a man named Cornelius that didn't even know anything about the gospel in Acts chapter 10. The angel sent Peter to him. Peter went there, about the 10th chapter, the 44th verse. And when they had told him and talked to him about Jesus, the man already loved God as much as he could. He was called a God-fearer. And when the gospel was preached to him, the Bible said the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke with tongues before they were even baptized. Paul had to correct the church in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians because they were overusing gifts and overemphasizing tongues. And he had to tell them a more excellent way from chapter 12 where he explains the gifts and said, love is a better way. So you can speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. You'll become just like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I submit to you that the signs that follow those people that believe should be modified and should be under the banner of love so that they won't have stinking thinking and thinking that the show is about them, but it will be all about him. And that when you live the life that God wants you to live and you see Jesus as he is, you won't have the stinking thinking and the power of the life and the truth of the testimony of Jesus will show who he is so that people can be saved, so that people can be redeemed, so that they can be in the position to receive power from God to be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, If we don't go to Jerusalem, because you know you can go to Jerusalem on the internet now, but we can be witness to him wherever we are. I believe that's what God wants from us. And that's pretty much the way that I'll handle Mark chapter 16, 9 through 20. And now I'll be open for questions.